It's great to be together again this first day of the week. I'm grateful for each one of you who is present with us. Thankful for the time that we've had to worship together. Hope that it's encouraging to you and that this time is one that equips you to honor God, serve Him, be mindful of Him every day of the week, not just this one. It is Thanksgiving week, and that means that many of us will be traveling and spending time with family and friends and eating some good food. Thanksgiving is, of course, not a holiday that God has told us that we must observe in the New Testament. It is a holiday that started officially in 1863 at the height of the Civil War when it was declared a holiday by Abraham Lincoln. And although Thanksgiving is not a holiday that you have to observe, I do think it's a wonderful tradition. It gives us lots of good opportunities. There are people all around us who are being reminded of the importance of giving thanks, of directing their minds and their hearts to all that we often lose sight of. And so we do have an opportunity to use the holiday to rejoice with those who rejoice, to honor God and give Him the glory. And so you might keep those same principles in mind next month as we come to another holiday too. But whatever you do for the Thanksgiving holiday, Thanksgiving itself should be something that you participate in regularly. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are many directives from God telling His people that we ought to be thankful, that we ought to give thanks, and specifically to give thanks to Him. And of all of the people who live on the face of the earth, Christians are the people who have the most to be thankful for. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And so we should be people who are abounding in thanksgiving. And today, I've selected Psalm 92 to help us with that. We'll break it down into three parts. We'll see the goodness of thanksgiving, the weakness of the thankless, and the strength of the thankful. So Psalm 92, the goodness of thanksgiving, the weakness of the thankless, and the strength of the thankful. So if you'd like to follow along, you can open your Bibles and read with me. But first, we'll look at Psalm 92 in verse 1. Where it begins by saying, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High." That is where the title of this lesson comes from. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. And I really like that idea. It's not only right to give thanks to the Lord, it's not only appropriate to give thanks to the Lord, it is good to give thanks to Him. Why is that? Well, there are a lot of different reasons why it is good to give thanks. And one of them is that giving thanks is actually good for us. It's beneficial in so many different ways. I did some research this week, and honestly, I was astounded by the amount of research that has been done in the subject of gratitude and thanksgiving and how it can benefit us in the way that we think and the way that we live. There are lots of different studies that have been done in clinical psychological research. I actually gave you a link in the handout if you want to check out some of those yourselves. But there is a lot of evidence in these studies that gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. And this actually happens at a neurobiological level. We're actually able to see some of the things that are happening with our chemicals and hormones when we actually give thanks and develop habits of gratitude. Gratitude conditions the brain to filter the negative ruminations out and to focus on positive thoughts. And so the list of benefits that come from expressing gratitude are quite long. Expressing gratitude has been shown to mitigate stress and anxiety, to improve sleep quality and duration, to improve immunity to sickness, to reduce depression, to bolster resilience and self-esteem, to strengthen relationships, and to enhance positive emotions like joy and contentment. And so if any of those things seem like benefits that you might could use in your life, you might consider how gratitude or thanksgiving might serve you in those ways. It really is amazing how much of a difference giving thanks can make. It trains you to notice and appreciate the good things in life. And in doing so, it can shift your experience tremendously. When you decide to be thankful, when you observe the good things and you consciously feel thankfulness for them, it can shift your mood, it can shift your outlook. And when you make that a habit, when you become a grateful person, it can actually improve your entire personality. And so, modern clinical psychological research agrees with the ancient psalmist. It is good to give thanks. But the psalmist goes one step further, and his point specifically is that it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And the reason why that is true is because the Lord, God, is our creator, and he is the source of every good thing that there is. Giving thanks is actually what we were designed to do. And like any machine, any creation, when that thing is used the way that it's designed to be used, then it's operating at its fullest potential. God is our creator. He is the one who made us. He's the one who designed us. He's the one who gives us every good thing. And so giving thanks is actually what we were designed to do. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." It seems like James is contrasting God with the moon. You know, the moon goes through phases. Depending on what day of the month it is, you look up in the sky and it might be full and bright, or it might just kind of look like a little sliver of a toenail hanging in the sky. And sometimes it's completely invisible. There's all these shadows and variations. At different times, the moon might appear different ways. And James is saying in James 1:17, God is not like the moon. God is more like the sun. Every day the sun beams down its energy, its warmth, its blessings. Every day God beams his blessings down on us. And just like the sun is the ultimate source of energy in the universe, just like all of life is dependent on the sun, all of creation is dependent on God. He's the source of life. He's the source of blessing. He's the source of goodness. And the fact is, that's true whether we recognize it or not. Jesus made the point in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, that God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so, both the righteous and the unrighteous enjoy God's blessings. Maybe not to the same degree. There are particular blessings that come to people who are God's people, but everybody who exists on planet Earth, everybody who breathes, everybody who has a heart that beats, everybody who has food to eat, is partaking in God's blessings. The question is whether or not we acknowledge that, whether or not that we appreciate that as we ought to. But the more that we do, The more that we acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from God, the more mindful we are that every day we're partaking in thousands and thousands of blessings, the more that we actually become in touch with ultimate reality. The more we acknowledge that God is the source of life and goodness that we totally depend on. And as we become more in touch with reality, the more we grow in wisdom. And so look at, and let me say this, that's why it is good to give thanks to the Lord. When you give thanks to the Lord, you are cultivating a right sense of humility and dependency on Him. You come to see both yourself and Him more accurately. And the more that we have an accurate view of Him, and the more that we have an accurate view of ourselves, the more that we cultivate this inner wisdom, the more our thoughts and our actions will be dictated by what is wise and what is good. So, look at the psalmist's zeal for giving thanks to the Lord here. Continuing in Psalm 92, verse 1 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands, I sing for joy." The psalmist is using every opportunity that he can to give thanks to the Lord. Whether it's in the morning or whether it's in the evening, whether it's somewhere in between, every moment of every day, there are reasons to give thanks to God. And the psalmist is setting his intentions on taking advantage of everyone. And notice that he's expressing his gratitude to God in different ways. Whether it's with singing, or with the music of the lute, or the harp, or the lyre, everything that he does is touched by his joy in the Lord. Can we just admit that music is wonderful? I really enjoy music. I've learned to play just a tiny bit of guitar, and I really wish that I had learned to play more. Because even when I just strum those two or three songs that I know, there's just something good that happens. You know, I just enjoy it. I like listening to music. But I especially like listening to music when you can tell that somebody has really put their heart into it. When there's soul and spirit involved in it. Music has the ability to resonate deeply with us. Sometimes I just like to be alone and close my eyes and just soak it in. It can be very healing. I'm really thankful that God created music. But I think that there's also a reason here why, in the midst of all of these stringed instruments that the psalmist mentions, that singing is actually mentioned twice. Once at the beginning and once at the end. Once in verse 2 and once in verse 4. As beautiful as stringed instruments are when they're played skillfully and passionately, there's really no instrument that's more beautiful than the human voice when it's sung with the heart. And if you have ever listened to kids sing, you know that. The times when the radio is turned off in the car and we're driving down the road and the kids start to sing hymns. There's nothing more beautiful than that. There's a reason why we don't use mechanical instruments in our worship here. They were clearly prescribed in Old Testament worship, but there's no indication in the New Testament that they were ever intended to be used in church. And so, out of respect for the silence of the Scriptures, we have chosen not to add anything to our worship that the New Testament doesn't prescribe. And I think that's right. I do think that's right. But there are principles of instrumental music that should be applied to our voices and the way that we sing. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3. If you want to turn to Colossians chapter 3, look at what Paul says about this in the New Testament. In verse 15, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You know, just like God created music that can move our hearts, God created our hearts themselves. God is the one who's given us the ability to feel and to be moved. And when we sing with our hearts, we are making the most beautiful sounds that God has equipped us to make. And I know that you might be sitting there thinking, like, I don't know. I mean, I've heard some sounds coming out of my mouth that don't sound so beautiful when we sing. And maybe that's true. But in the sight of God and in the ears of God, your voice is beautiful when you sing with your heart. And the reason why is because thankfulness is beautiful to God. Did you notice that in these verses, Colossians 3, 15, 16, and 17, thankfulness is mentioned in each of them. Verse 15 says, "Be thankful." Verse 16 says, "Sing with thankfulness in your heart to God." And then verse 17 says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And so it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to express our thanks morning, night, anytime in between. It is good to sing praises of thanks to him. Nobody likes being undervalued. Nobody likes being underappreciated. But when we acknowledge God as the source of all of our blessings, we gain wisdom, we gain perspective, our hearts are tuned to the setting that they were created for, and our Father in heaven is pleased. Now, coming back to Psalm 92, I want you to notice how in verses 5 to 9, the perspective shifts, the focus shifts. After we've established the goodness of thanksgiving, the next thing that the psalm does is it focuses on the weakness of the thankless. Continuing on in verse 5, he says, "How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered." So first in verse 5, the psalmist reflects on the fact that God's thoughts are not only broad, but also deep. Not only broad, but also deep. You know, there are some people who know a little bit about a lot of things. And there are some people who know a lot about a few things. But God knows everything about everything. And he's the one who has made wisdom and understanding available to us through his word. Are you thankful for that? Have you ever thought about how amazing it is that the creator of the universe, the one who knows everything about everything, has given us information so that we can understand ourselves and him? That's staggering. See, ingratitude and foolishness are connected. Because if you're thankful, if you appreciate the fact that God has made himself known, that he has offered us wisdom and understanding, then wisdom and understanding is what we will gain, will increase in. If we don't appreciate that, we'll be stupid. That's not my word. That's the psalmist's word. If you want to be stupid, then be ungrateful for the wisdom and the knowledge that God has made available. It's interesting to me how ingratitude is so closely connected to all kinds of unrighteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is warning Timothy about the situation that we see in our world around us today. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, he says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." There are a lot of disturbing things on that list. A lot of qualities that we see reflected in the news and in the headlines around us. But in the midst of all of these very severe kinds of issues, verse 2 mentions ungrateful. And the truth is, being ungrateful is consistent with everything else on the list. Ungrateful people love themselves. Ungrateful people love money. Ungrateful people are proud and arrogant and abusive. And the reason why is because ingratitude will make you miserable. Just like gratitude has the power to change your whole outlook, to give you joy and contentment, and to enhance your life experience, ingratitude has the power to drain the color right out of your world. You let yourself fall into a pit of ingratitude, everything looks terrible all the time. You can always find reasons to be upset, always find reasons to be discontent, always find fault in yourself and others. And when you live like that, these are the ways that it's expressed. Not only will ingratitude make you miserable, but as your thoughts drift further and further from the giver of all of your blessings, then you drift further and further from fellowship with God. And because God is the only one who is eternal, because as Psalm 92 says, he's on high forever, those who drift away from fellowship with him are doomed to destruction forever. And so ingratitude is the first step towards spiritual ruin. When we fail to acknowledge the blessings that we have, and worse, the blesser who gave them, then we have started down a course that only gets worse and worse. It only gets more and more miserable. It only gets more and more violent, selfish, and abusive. Without thanksgiving to anchor us, we drift further and further from fellowship with God. And as a result, thankless people foolishly make themselves weak and fragile. You'll notice that there's quite a contrast with the following verses. The last part of the psalm focuses on the strength of the thankful. Verse 10 says, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree, and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. It's quite a contrast there. He observes that in the previous verses, the wicked, those who are ungrateful for God, for his blessings, for his wisdom, that they are doomed to destruction, that they're weak, they're frail, but the righteous, those who are thankful, have great strength. And this thankful psalmist is expressing that in different ways. In verse 10, he says, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil." The horn is a symbol of power. Throughout the Old Testament, when you read about a horn or the horn of salvation, it's referring to strength. It's referring to power. And here in verse 10, the psalmist says, "You have exalted my horn." Oil is symbolic of refreshment. And so this psalmist, in his gratitude, is finding strength and vigor in the Lord, finding refreshment in him. And then he says in verses 12 and 13, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God." Have you ever noticed how often the scriptures compare the righteous people to trees? I think that's really interesting. In the very first psalm of the Psalter, Psalm 1, he describes the righteous man as one who is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Isaiah 61 in verse 3 describes the righteous as oak trees. It says, "They shall be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Here in Psalm 92, they're described as palms and cedars. So we've got a tree planted by streams of water. We've got oaks, we've got palms, we've got cedars. All of these trees are symbolic of the stability and fruitfulness that God's people can have. Sometimes when I'm up on a high place and I can look down and see trees, kind of like the background of this slide, I've thought about what it will be like to see the congregation of the Lord's people all gathered together. I like to look down on all the thousands of trees and imagine the great multitude of the Lord's people gathered together in heaven, all standing together, strong and majestic, diverse but unified, like a mighty forest. But notice, the reason why the righteous flourish like trees is because of where they're planted. Psalm 1 talks about the blessed man being planted by streams of water. The point there is that he has access to water that he wouldn't have otherwise. He has access to life and vitality that he wouldn't have if he was planted somewhere else. You know, a tree that's planted out in the field is dependent on the rain to fall on it. And so if there's a drought, if the rain doesn't fall, then the tree will wither and die. But a tree that's planted by streams of water has roots that go down deep. It has access to water that is going to be there whether the rains come or whether the rains don't come. There's stability and fruitfulness. And here, the same thing is being communicated even more directly in verse 13. He says, "They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God." It may be that there were trees planted in the courtyard of the temple at some point. If not, he just wants us to imagine it figuratively. But he's wanting us to imagine trees that are planted in the courtyard of the temple, that they are there in the close to the presence of God. And it's because they're there that they're drawing up strength and vitality through their roots. Trees draw up nutrients. They draw up water through their roots. And that's the reason why thankfulness makes us strong. Ingratitude causes us to drift further and further away from God. Ingratitude leads us to put our roots down in other places that are not going to sustain us. But gratitude keeps us rooted close to God's presence. Instead of being anxious about what's going on in our lives, whether the rain's going to fall or not, we can have contentment, knowing that we have access to deep and living water. Instead of being pushed around by our circumstances, there's this stability that comes from our relationship with God. And as trees grow older, their roots grow deeper. You notice here in verses 14 and 15, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You see two things in those verses. First of all, the uprightness of the righteous is directly connected to the uprightness of the Lord. You see that? Our strength and vigor comes from his strength and vigor. The reason why we can be safe and secure is not because we're so strong or because we're so capable, but it's because he is the rock. He's the foundation that we can build our lives on. But secondly, a relationship with God is one that grows better with time. You know, these verses remind me of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul said, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We live in a world that is passing away. Everything is in a constant state of decay, and that includes us. But when our inner self is being renewed day by day, when we're mindful of the blessings that God is giving to us, when we find our strength and stability in him, then we don't have to lose heart. It's like the song, "Abide With Me." The second verse says, "Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." And so when we let the gifts of God produce affection for the giver, our hopes will be firmly placed in the one who is eternal, and that is the strength of the thankful. That our hope is firmly planted, that our contentment is well-founded, that our roots go down deep, and we have strength regardless of our circumstances. So how can we practice giving thanks to the Lord? How can we take hold of the wisdom and strength of the thankful? Well, there's lots of different things that we could say about that, but I'll give you one verse. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Here, the Apostle Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Watchfulness is an interesting quality to recommend in prayer. Normally, we pray with our eyes closed. But Paul is saying you need to pray with your eyes open. Even if you don't do that physically, you can do that spiritually. Have your eyes open. Be watchful. Take note of all of the blessings that God has given to you and let those become the subject of your prayers. See, prayer is more than just mindlessly running through the same thoughts and words over and over again. It's an opportunity to come before God with honesty, reflecting on what we're experiencing in our world and within ourselves. And we might come to Him worried and anxious and frustrated. And when we come anxious and worried and frustrated, we need to cast our cares upon Him, yes. But in all of our casting of our cares, we need to open our eyes and see all that He's already doing in our lives. Take the time to consciously, thoughtfully thank Him for your physical and spiritual blessings. Thank Him for the food that you eat. Thank Him for the clothes that you wear. Thank Him for the home that you live in. Thank Him for the people who He's brought into your life, who strengthen you and encourage you and support you and love you. Thank Him for the forgiveness of sins and for the hope of heaven. Thank Him for the big things and for the small things. You realize we could no more provide the small things for ourselves than the big things. We're totally dependent on Him for them all. Like the song says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That's good advice. It's not only right to give thanks to the Lord, it is good. And as we grow in gratitude, we will grow in wisdom and in strength. Finally, you might have noticed, if you had opened your Bible to Psalm 92, that there's a superscript at the top of it. There are these ancient inscriptions that come with many of the Psalms. And the inscription above this Psalm says it is a song for the Sabbath. It's the only Psalm in the entire Psalter that has that inscription, a song for the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath was designed to be a delight and not a burden for God's people. It was a day of rest, but it was also a day of worship. And the truth is, rest and worship are very closely connected. Because the more thankful that we are for God's blessings, the more we appreciate what God has done for us and we return those blessings with praise and thanksgiving, the more we're actually able to rest in trusting Him. And so the final verses this morning are Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you want to find rest for your soul, learn from Jesus. That's what He says to do. See in Him that you can fully depend on God to provide for you. When we struggle with ingratitude, it's because we are trying to depend on ourselves more than God. I'm convinced that every sin is actually a result of pride. If you can think of a sin that can't be traced back to pride, let me know. I'm convinced every one of them is. Ingratitude is no different. And so if we're struggling with ingratitude because of pride, we might get something we wanted and we might think, wow, look at what I've achieved in order to get this. And then if we don't get something we wanted, we think, well, I deserve more. I should have more than this. But when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, you see that God has fully provided what you couldn't possibly achieve for yourself, despite the fact that you were totally undeserving of it. The cross of Christ has the power to melt your pride away, to bring you to the proper humility from which thankfulness flows. When we see the cross of Christ the way that we ought to, we will be filled with overwhelming gratitude. We'll be people who are abounding in thanksgiving. And when we are truly thankful for the gift of Jesus, that's when we will experience the rest that can only come by entrusting our lives to Him. So I hope this lesson encourages you to be thankful, to realize that it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And I hope that if you're struggling with any of the things that we've talked about in this lesson, like anxiety, depression, sleeplessness, anger, discontentment, that maybe you can see how gratitude can help you with those things. And ultimately, I hope that your gratitude for the sacrifice of Jesus moves you to trust Him with your entire lives, knowing that God will take care of you because He already has provided the greatest gift that He could provide.